All right, and here we are Tuesday, and another hot one. I guess it's overly warm in many parts of the country. 95, 96 today, heading up a little higher than that. I guess somewhere, somehow, the man with his hand, or the woman, with her hands on the controls is having fun. This is too hot too early. We're talking about August weather, early September sometimes. Shouldn't be this hot. Not fun. Okay, and thanks for those of you who have written in. Several wrote in about things to do about mosquitoes. Interesting. I'm sure they all work. One was to eat cayenne pepper every day and keep a little level of that up in your system. It comes through your pores, and they won't touch you. I think they have small capsules of cayenne pepper. I'm going to check into that. I don't particularly want to spread it on anything I eat. However, we have a program for you tonight, and Dr. David Duke is with us up first, as he is each month, sometimes more often than that. David and I go way back, and his knowledge, his wisdom, his integrity, and above all, his honesty about how he has discovered and certainly revealed history is second to none. He has never thrown any curveballs. He has never lied. He tells it like it is, exactly like he has found it to be. And one of the aspects of this issue about Zionism, Jews, and so forth, they always claim to go back 5,000 years. And I've always wondered about that. That's a pretty hefty claim. And who's to know that that's true? And David and I were talking earlier about that. And there are some questions that stand to be asked about that claim. It may not be nearly that long in history. But there's much more to talk about. Hello, Dr. Duke. How are you, David?
Well, it's great to be with you. And we go on the first day of the month, generally speaking, Tuesday or Wednesday. And it just so happens that this first day of the month is my 75th birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. And we're not kidding. We mean it. You have friends and fans all over the world who are listening right now, and they all send their very best wishes to you, I'm sure.
Yeah, and I just wanted to make sure that, you know, I acknowledge them, because I've heard from so many people all over the world. In fact, my phone's been ringing off the hook, and other people I've known, for, you know, people I haven't talked to for 5 or 10 years, you know, calling me on the phone.
Nice. Yeah.
Saying nice thing. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I mean, I still in contact. I'm in contact with a wonderful gentleman in Pennsylvania who's in his 80s. And he's literally been supporting me since he was a teenager, way back in the 1960s when I first started publishing and commenting and getting involved in this fight.
He heard the truth, even as a kid. He got it.
A good working man. I've helped him. He had some health issues, and I gave him some suggestions about some supplements to take, and, you know, for instance, coconut oil and so forth, and it really helped him. Yeah. And then I told him about acetyl L-carnitine, which is really good as you get older and you have issues mentally, or you have other problems that way. And he was having dizzy spells, and he went to the doctor, and they thought he might have a tumor in the brain and so forth. He started taking the acetyl-L-carnitine, and he completely healed. I mean, he completely, mentally and every way, he became totally not any more dizziness, no more sessions, no more spells, so to speak, no more problems. So anyway, but that's kind of just a side note there. But he's been supporting me ever since, and he's been not contributing thousands of dollars, but over the years it's been thousands, because he's been sending, you know, a few dollars just about every week, it seems like. Or every month he would send a beautiful contribution to me. I'll just call him George. And that's who his name. That's what his name is. His first name. But he's been that way, and it's kind of people like that makes your life all worthwhile. It just like it makes any suffering, any difficulties, any hardship, any persecution that you suffer to be just felt like it's nothing when you think about the kind of love I get from people and very dedicated people all over the United States of America, the world. I know people in Russia that contact me. I have people from Syria who call me and talk about things, and they talk about how I defended their country from the Jewish oligarchs and who have been in touch with me about the horrors that are going on right now in Syria and the mass deaths they're killing the Alawites today, which are very, very, very related to the original Syrian people. And by the way, the Syrian people, a good proportion of the Syrian people are, honest to God, people don't think about this. The same thing with Iran. A good portion of them, I'm telling you, a good percentage of them are like people you absolutely would fit right into the way they look and the way they act. They fit right into your neighborhood. Even a traditional Anglo-Saxon neighborhood, they just absolutely look the same, feel the same. You'd be surprised on how many people are like that in the Middle East. But I was very much concerned about what was going on in Syria. We had the entire world talking about Al-Qaeda and ISIS, which is horrible, beheading people. These were all set up by the Jewish extremists, the Jewish supremacists who are controlling our policy, who wanted to, in fact, how many Americans, they might have read about this since. We all know about Al-Qaeda. We all know about 9/11. We all know about Osama bin Laden, right? But they don't even realize that Osama bin Laden got his start by the United States, you know, CIA. And the military complex. It's not the military industrial complex, by the way. I'm always trying to correct some of the lexicon in our society. It's not, that's an old, outdated moniker. It's not the military industrial complex. It's really the media, the media political banking complex. And if you look at the biggest, like, for instance, take the 20 biggest contributors to Biden or to Kamala Harris, and many of the top contributors of Trump, of the 20 biggest ones to the guy that started it all against Trump, or the person that was running against Trump originally, of course, was the Democratic nominee, the Clintons, Hillary, and of her 20 biggest contributors, 18 were Jewish billionaire Zionists. 18. And guess what?
Wow.
They were primarily bankers, Wall mm-hmm. Street brokers, yeah. hedge fund operators. They were media moguls, right? They were Hollywood moguls.
Gotcha.
So military industrial complex is an old, just like an old thing that doesn't count. Now, it is true that certain military industrial companies, I mean, certain weapons manufacturers have made money from them, and some of them are actually controlled by BlackRock and these other Jewish companies, which is a completely Jewish company. It is true that some of them are like that. But the biggest single president, contributors for president in the Democratic Party and the Republican Party, the biggest single contributors, big billionaire contributors, none of them were weapons manufacturers. There wasn't one weapons manufacturer of the 20 biggest $1 million and above contributors to Hillary Clinton or Kamala Harris. Not a single one.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? Because it's like this is the one thing you can't talk about. It's the one factor. And I was thinking about it. You know, your show has always done great work on the idea that you have certain conspiracy theories. And the truth is that conspiracies have always existed. In fact, there's an entire huge section.
You bet they have. Ask Julius Caesar.
Of course. There's a big section of our laws that deal with conspiracies, right?
Yeah.
In fact, they've always felt that conspiracies were so dangerous to the public welfare and to people's liberty and life and property were so dangerous that they even made it easier to convict someone of conspiracy. Because, for instance, in conspiracy trials, you can, because it's conspiratorial, that you can accept hearsay evidence, you know, that adds to the health of evidence that a conspiracy was going on, because conspiracies have been so dangerous. That's one of the exceptions that law makes, is that hearsay evidence can be offered in a conspiracy trial, because conspiracies are so dangerous to the public benefit. They feel in a situation where conspiracy is going on that this is one of the other protections that are kind of abrogated. Interesting, huh?
Yeah. Well, let's, if we can, take this timeline issue and take a look at it from your perspective. I don't have the scholarship or the historical depth that you do by any measure. Tell us that I've heard this 5,000-year thing for a long time. What's your view on it?
Well, here's the thing. We have a lot of scriptures and contemporary. We're just a few decades after Christ's resurrection, after Christ's crucifixion. We have all kinds of documents, and we have all kinds of witnesses and witnesses who were, you know, relating their stories to people that are writing down the Gospels. This is in fairly recent times compared to the Old Testament material. But in Old Testament material, the interesting thing is we have an idea of the Old Testament, and we have certain scraps of things. The Jews had an oral tradition, which became the Talmud. And the oral tradition is like a related tradition that wasn't even written down. So it's easy to be affected. And when you have an establishment, whether it's religious or secular or political, and you have power brokers that are very powerful and can be very corrupted, and that certainly can happen. You know, we've had a lot of Christian churches that have gotten corrupted with ministers that ran out of the money.
Oh, please. Every major televangelist is a fraud. I'm not speaking for David. I'm speaking for myself. And I predicate that on the remarkable work that David Oates has done with reverse speech, proving that all of these hucksters are lying. And reverse speech is real. It's not some phony little nitpicky game. It's real. It's the truth coming from the subconscious of the speaker. And they're all fakes. Everyone he's checked so far.
Definitely. I grew up, and I've been a devout Christian from the time I was a child. My father used to teach Sunday school, and I used to love to read the Bible, read the Bible all the way through when I was just like 11, 12 years old. I actually read it from cover to cover once. This is even before I became 11 years old and 12 years old, before I even became aware of the Jewish question. And there are parts of the Old Testament that I really just were taken away by, just swept away by the beauty of it, like the stories of the Solomon's love letters, you know, to the woman he loved. Some of the Psalms, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, et cetera, et cetera. And I read other verses that kind of shocked me, that I was shocked that were in there. I'd say 90% of Christians aren't even aware that some of the stuff that's in the Old Testament that says things that would shock anybody. Now, I'm not demeaning the Old Testament, because that's what I'm saying is, as a Christian, and we were taught a lot what Christ said. To me, the closest thing we have to God speaking directly to us was the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a man who was living among us as a person, preaching to us, meeting with his disciples, meeting with the world, confronting, by the way, the Jewish extremists that controlled Judaism, and challenging their corruption. He went into the temple just a few days, one reason why he was crucified, and overturned the money changers' tables, saying, "You robbers of the people." That's pretty amazing, isn't it?
I wish we'd see that come forth from somebody today. I really do.
Well, I tell you one thing. If you went into Goldman Sachs tomorrow and you started overturning their money changers' tables, they definitely would try to crucify you, put you in prison for years.
You'd be dead before you got home.
Well, that's so true. But anyway, and the interesting thing that when you read about the New Testament and you read the spirit of Jesus Christ, And everybody reads it, and they, who are very familiar with the Old Testament, knows that there's a bit of a change. And it's not because necessarily that, you know, that the Bible wants to see a change, but the way that the Jewish scribes and Pharisees, the scribes are the people that, you know, keep the right, they tell the Jewish people and tell the people what Judaism is supposed to represent. And sometimes those things very much change or became perverted. Well, just the best thing that I can illustrate for that is some of the key teachings of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ and the New Testament, and I challenge any Christian, I challenge any Christian to challenge me on this. Just read the New Testament very, very carefully. And the teachings of Jesus Christ are, he uses examples, for instance, where the Jewish elite, the Jewish structure, the scribes and Pharisees, that they hated non-Jews. They hated Gentiles. I mean, despised them. In fact, they even hated the Samaritans who were part Jewish, but they called them mongrels because they had some interbreeding. And Jesus went out of his way and to these Jews, debated these Pharisees, and said, you know, you people are liars, and I'm going to tell you the story of the Good Samaritan. And we've talked about the story. It's worth repeating a thousand times because it illustrates exactly what Christ was bringing to the table of the Word of God when he said, you know, that he asked the question, and here's the question that was critical. It's a question even today in Judaism. It's not. It's very clear how Judaism views it. Judaism does not view Palestinians as their neighbors. They don't view Romans as their neighbors. They don't view Christians as their neighbors. They don't view Europeans as their neighbors. They don't view Chinese as their neighbors. Only Jews are the neighbors. Now, it does say in Leviticus, you know, love thy neighbor as thyself, right? But they defined neighbor as somebody who was Jewish. And Jewishness was defined both necessarily by faith, because if you read the Old Testament, you realize all the times the Jews were, you know, were apostates and rebelling against God and worshiping false idols, for instance, in Sinai, the first example of that, right? Where God said he was going to wipe them off the earth again. And God told Moses, according to the, you know, Exodus, that I'm going to wipe you all out. You're disobeying all my laws. You're committing all this pedestry. You're doing all this criminality, making golden calves, worshiping other gods. I've had my finish with you. And in the Old Testament, it says that Moses basically argued with God. In the Talmud, Jews claim, and Talmud's the most radical part of Judaism, it literally says that Moses defeated God in argument. Defeated God in argument? Is that what happens? Now, that's hubris. That's about the biggest hubris you ever had.
Yes. Okay.
And then, and then so God relents, right? And but Moses says, even in the Old Testament, Exodus, it says that Moses says to God, he says, God, listen, if you go against my people, then you can wipe me out of your book. That's pretty hardcore, isn't it? You know, that's like a threat to God. Wouldn't that be a threat to God? I don't know. But anyway, so there can be questions in very old scripture, because here's the issue that we all confronted with. We have lots of, you know, Christ lived about 2,000 years ago, approximately. But if you look at what happened was that was written down about 1,900 years ago, really starting about actually less than 1,900 years ago, when they started writing down these things, and also the testimonies given to other people who wrote down the history and the teachings of Jesus Christ and his ministry. So that's a lot closer to today than the time of Moses, or the time when the supposed this Torah was written. And the problem is the actual physical evidence. We can see scriptures, you know, again, from, you know, 30 years after the crucifixion of Christ, 40 years, 50, 60, 70 years after that, we actually have, you know, different inscriptions and things that were based on others that we can prove after that. that gives a lot of evidence of Christ, and that these things were real. Christ was real. The events described as real. There's a good argument for the historiography from it. I do believe that religious ideas, that it's hard to prove scientifically all these things are necessarily true, or historically, because...
Oh, David, isn't it hard to prove virtually any of them are accurately true in the fable format that we get them? No, we don't know.
Yeah, this is what I have to say.
Times a million.
Right. Yeah, well, I want to give somebody a say like this. Now, I'm not putting down, if I'm going to quote to you words of Jesus Christ and the disciples of Christ and the words of the New Testament written down clearly in Titus, it said, beware, don't believe the Jewish fables, right? Christ says, in fact, one of the most quoted quotations of Jesus Christ, which is one of the favorite quotes of Goethe. Goethe was the great German philosopher and historian and playwright, and everything. He was a magnificent man and a loving man who loved Christ. And he said, he's just amazing. And he used to love to quote this quote of Jesus Christ, which is from John 8:44, and Christ is talking to the Pharisees. And Christ is arguing with them. And by the way, the defender, one of the defenders here is a Jewish, it literally says in the New Testament, a Jewish lawyer. Man, does that sound familiar these days?
Just a little.
2025, United States of America. Yeah. How many times have we run into Jewish lawyers and all these lawsuits restricting freedom of speech and all these legal shenanigans that have
Well, that's one of the good
so
things about AI, David. It's now actually acting as a legal counsel for people and doing a hell of a good job, I hear. Pulling up data and court cases and telling you what to do and all the rest. So
it's better than some shyster lawyer. That's
oh yeah,
sure.
Absolutely.
But anyway, so when I in Titus it talks about don't believe Jewish fables, and Christ said, these are the words of John 8:44. I've said this before, but I just want people to digest this. This is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're a practicing Christian, and if you're not though. You should also, you can do this secularly if you're a secular person. I'm not secular, I'm a Christian. But if you're a secular person, you can just look at this from the standpoint of the conflict between Jesus and the Jewish establishment. Now, what was the biggest source of the conflict between Jesus and the Jewish establishment? Jesus challenged the foundation that somehow God cared about Jews more than anybody else. That God didn't God didn't love all humanity, but only Jews. Now, and one of the ways that can be shown is the fact, again, we can go back to Leviticus, and the testimony in the Old Testament is, treat thy neighbor as yourself, love thy neighbor as yourself. The golden rules, that's basically the same feeling, same value.
Yeah.
And this is a beautiful idea, right? But they didn't view neighbors as, as Jews who, only Jews were viewed as neighbors. They viewed any non-Jewish person of non-Jewish descent, which is the Romans and the Greeks, which is basically the ancestors of our Western civilization and our culture. Were there any other people in the world, Chinese, Africans, Angles, Saxons, Latins, Spaniards, mm-hmm. Italians, yeah. Whatever you want to, whatever you want to do, French, Dutch, Irish, Scandinavians, that's all Gentiles. And Gentiles were believed to be evil, satanic souls. This is what the Talmud actually says, and it still says that. It's not been revised. It's not been corrected. And Jesus, Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan, where, again, the Jewish man was robbed on the road, apparently, and a Jewish, and Jesus tells a story that a Jewish Pharisee, scribe, is coming down the road. And he made sure he didn't go anywhere near the man. He didn't want to get his hands dirty helping a fellow Jew who was injured. The next guy that comes along is a Levite, which is one of the Jewish special priest class. He's not going to help the hurt Jewish guy, you know. And but then there comes along a Samaritan. Now, Jews hated Samaritans. And this is talked about by...
Define Samaritan, David. Just a normal human being who's a good person. Is that a Samaritan?
Well, you know, the good Samaritan, I don't know. I mean, I'm sure Samaritans could be good and bad. There were Samaritans who followed, you know, Jewish law. And there were Samaritans certainly who believed in God. Just as there are a heck of a lot of Romans that follow Jewish law, you know, not Jewish law, Jesus's law. And that's the difference. Because by Jewish law, those Romans, right, are not their brothers. They're not, they don't deserve their love. But what this means is, for instance, when you take the Ten Commandments, which I grew up revering, we all grew up revering, and we see it as a great idea. And the way we interpreted it as Christians, as young kids, is the Ten Commandments were that, you know, that you shall not steal. You know, and by the way, thy neighbor is used constantly in the Ten Commandments, and there were no punctuation marks in those days in ancient Hebrew, so everything is punctuated with by thy neighbor. Thou shalt not, you know, covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And by the way, false witness is okayed in the Talmud. It's okay with their Kol Nidre laws and so forth if they simply utter this Jewish prayer and invoke this Jewish prayer and remind, you know, that say to God they're invoking this Kol Nidre law, this Jewish prayer,
they're allowed
to lie under oath.
In college, David, I found out about the Kol Nidre in college. I couldn't believe it. Then,
you know, so as long as they invoke this law, they can bear false witness, they can go to court and lie and cheat and steal. So these laws of the neighbor, which means that when they say thou shalt not steal, it's meaning thou shalt not steal from our fellow Jew, thou shalt not kill a fellow Jew, thou shalt not covet a fellow Jew's wife, thou shalt bear false witness. But against Gentiles, anything goes. There's no rule about, you know, bearing false witness against a Gentile or killing a Gentile or stealing their property, you know, or any sort of terrible crime that they committed that's applied to Jews. Now, that's super racism in a sense, in a modern sense. And Jesus, basically, one of the things that he taught all the time, like the Good Samaritan thing, was about that. And he asked he told them, in fact, the Jewish lawyer says, okay, that's a great parable, but, you know, but who's your neighbor? Because Jews didn't consider Samaritans as neighbors. And Christ answered brilliantly. He said, you know what? The truth is, not only is a Samaritan your neighbor, but do you realize the best neighbor, the true neighbor of even of you, to get people you hate, was the hated Samaritan. He helped even Jews who he knew hated him, who he knew tried to kill them. There's another whole section in the New Testament about Jesus going into Samaria purposely. He purposely, even though a lot of Jews tried to avoid it, he didn't. And he went right to Jacob's well there, where there was a Samaritan woman, in fact, a fallen woman, and this is very poignant, and this is something that's really preached hard in the New Testament. And the Samaritan woman says to him, Jesus says to her, it's a very hot day, Jesus says to you, listen, I'd love to drink a water. Could you give me some water, some of your water? Could you pour me some water? And the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, Master, if I pour you water, you know, you're liable to be stoned. I mean, that's how bad it was. You can't do that kind of stuff. And because you're a Judean, you can't do that. You're going to get in big trouble. And Jesus says, and she says, Jews don't have consequence. They don't have socialization with with Samaritans or any other Gentiles for that matter. They don't go into a Gentile's home. They don't eat with them. They don't pass the wine with them. And Jesus says, that's not me. I'm the Son of God. In fact, he was the first one that he revealed that he was the Messiah, per se. Because he told others that he was a Messiah, but he was the first one he actually did that with. But anyway, and he said, you give me, please, some of your water, and I want to give you the water of everlasting life. I want to give you the water of redemption. I want to give you the water of forgiveness and so forth, and love and kindness. And then he goes on to say, in many, many times, it says, in fact, Jesus directly said to the Jews, to the Jewish establishment, he said, and this is a classic, and no Christian can deny it, it's in the Bible a number of places, the kingdom of God is taken away from you and given to a nation, or nations, all right, deserving the fruits of it. The kingdom of God is taken away from you, because Jews have rejected Christ, and they rejected his most important commandment. What was the most important commandment? Every Christian is supposed to, if they don't know this, then they're not really a good Christian. They don't know much about the Christian faith. But Jesus is even asked, what's your greatest commandment? And Christ said, it's to love God first, love God. And what goes right with that is to have respect for and love and treat kindly. It's again, the golden rule, that you treat everyone with justice, equity, beauty, honesty. You don't lie to people, steal from people, rob people. And there were a lot of things in the Old Testament that Jesus wanted to reform. Like you can practice usury on a Gentile. That's in the Old Testament. Jesus reformed that the same way he reformed attitudes toward the Sabbath, for instance. And the Sabbath was, if the Sabbath was very strict by Jewish law at the time Christ came in. It wasn't that strict a few years before that time, by the way. That's the whole aspect of the common of the Jewish laws that came into effect. And they really became enforced really just very soon before Jesus began preaching. But what they did when Jesus was preaching, they became very, very strict. And a person that actually did a single bit of work, I mean, if you lifted up a spoon, whatever, from the floor or something like that, if you did anything that was considered any sort of work, you could be stoned. And you could be stoned. Anyway, and there were a lot of other things in the Old Testament like that. For instance, when they said child was unruly, if a child, you got a child, right? And the child, causes some trouble or something. Well, you can make an appointment, go see the rabbi, and the rabbi will help you arrange to stone your child. There's other things in the Old Testament too, which we don't understand. For instance, there's parts of the Old Testament where it says that a Jewish person, even though it's not supposed to be legal for Jews to take a Jew into slavery or practice slavery for Jews, but there's a section in the Old Testament that says a Jew can sell their daughter into slavery, and they can sell their daughter though into perpetual slavery, sex slavery, your daughter into sexual slavery. I can't begin to understand the mind of God, but I have to believe that these are the kind of things that Jesus corrected, just like he corrected the attitude towards Samaritans. Just
300,000 and up. Don't believe the official stats.
I'm not impugning the Old Testament. What I'm impugning is the way the Jews interpret it, just like treating how you treat your neighbor, right, or the Ten Commandments. They don't view the Ten Commandments as prohibiting killing Gentiles, just prohibiting killing Jews. They know that usury is a very terrible thing, and usury is nothing more than loan sharking, and it's serious law-breaking in Europe. It's been that way since centuries. The great Martin Luther talked about it. The New Testament literally says things such as in Thessalonians, quote, and the Jews killed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or crucified him, and killed the prophets, and hate all mankind, and keep us from teaching the Gentiles, and have drove us out. you know, but thankfully God's wrath has come upon them at last. There's other sections where they talk about the Pharisees and the scribes, and Jesus says these scribes, and these are the same scribblers like the New York Times. That's a perfect example, right? Or of the Washington Post or whatever, you know, or ABC, NBC, CBS, or Google and all the rest of these things, Google. It's like he's talking about these scribes. He says it's real fancy, man. They're all whitewashed, and they act like they're so pure and so good and so noble and all that thing, but they're just like the tombs, right? They're whitewashed and lit nicely on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones. And when you think about the Jewish role and porn, for instance, what a disgrace, what a tremendous attack against humanity.
Well, and part of it is, of course, their contempt, if you will, for shiksas, just to be used like tissues out of a box, thrown in the trash when they're done. There have been dozens of porn actresses, porn performers, who have committed suicide or allegedly committed suicide.
Well, they get them on drugs.
Alcohol.
The biggest human traffickers in the history of the world have been these Jewish oligarchs in Eastern Europe.
Absolutely,
and this is not
correct.
Yeah. The Middle Ages were bad enough. You know, not in the Middle Ages, but even in the 19th century, the 1800s, when they were having famines in Poland. There's a book called, you know, about prostitution, history of prostitution, by a Jew by the name Bristow. And he talks about how Jewish slave traders, basically, went into Poland, and they go to these poor Polish families that are starving to death, and their kids are starving to death. And they go to these people, and they find families that had beautiful daughters, beautiful Polish daughters, you know, especially the blonde-haired, red-haired, blue-eyed girls, beautiful women. And they would say, well, you know, you're starving to death, and you're bad, you know, you're in bad shape. But don't worry, because, you know, we can give your daughters a new life in America. They need au pair girls to take care of their kids. They need all this other stuff. And then first thing, and they brought them under prostitution, horrible, destroyed their whole lives, you know? And this took place with millions. And during there's an incredible thing. You know, you were talking a moment ago about, you know, the porn. There's a really amazing articles by Nathan. Nathan Abrams, and he's a professor. He's a Jewish professor. This is from the Jewish International Quarterly, right? Major Jewish magazine, historical and current magazine. And he wrote a book or an article called Triple Xnix. And he talks about how the biggest leaders of porn, the Walt Disneys of porn, were Jews. And then he quotes the Jewish porn kings like Al Goldstein, who are the leaders for it. And he quotes Goldstein as saying, you know, why, you know, is it just the fact that we make a lot of money from porn, it brings Jews into pornography? Well, money's nice, but the truth is, we think Christ sucks. Christ sucks. Christians suck. And porn is a way to defiling and subverting our Christian enemies. Correct. who treated us as Jews so bad, you know? I mean, you can't even make these things up. But this is the kind of stuff that goes on. And Judaism has been the biggest enemy of Christ forever. And here are some of these Christian Zionists saying, oh, we got to support the rise of the Antichrist. Oh, that's great. We're going to kill a third of the world's population or more. Right? Rape millions of little children of all races, including Europeans and Christian children as well. And some people believe this is the will of God. He wants people to rape things because of a prophecy. Well, prophecies don't necessarily have to come true. In fact, it's pretty clear that God says that, you know, if you appeal to Jesus Christ and your way to God is through Christ, and you ask Christ to help make things right and to help save your family, your people, your country, whatever, that Christ will listen to you if you're sincere and you're truly a man of God. But the idea that somehow we've got to have millions and millions of people raped, that's what people say in terms of how they interpret, you know, Revelation. I say that interpretation of Revelation isn't right, because that's not the spirit of Jesus Christ. Revelation was written hundreds of years after Jesus Christ. And again, how is it being interpreted and who is interpreting it? You know, it's like the idea that somehow we have to have an antichrist come and kill a third or maybe three quarters of the world's population, that varies, is to me a horrendous thought. You know, Jesus Christ said, he said, this is what Christ said about kids. He said, children are the kingdom of God. And he said, all kids were the kingdom of God. And he said, anybody who would so much as make a child stumble needs to have a millstone wrapped around his head. I believe that Jesus Christ, if as long as we have faith in him and support him and fight the enemies of Christ, stand up to them and not let them kill these kids, I believe that God will come on our side. That's my belief, because I'm a Christian and I trust in Jesus Christ. I don't think Christ would purposely allow, I don't think Christ has to have a sacrifice of, you know, 6 billion or 3 billion children in the world, right? And rape of them and murder of them to come back to earth. And I don't, that is not an interpretation, I would say, of the scriptures that I would agree with. So I'm not arguing with God here. I'm arguing with how it's presented. But we do know that in terms of the Old Testament, that Jews were presenting Judaism in a way that was meant to weaponize that against Christians and other opponents to them. In fact, it became more and more extreme every year, basically, from around the time of Christ. They became...
Another question before we run out of time.
Sure.
We've got this 5,000-year heritage that is cited all the time. Well, they go back 5,000 years. Is that true?
Well, they only...
How did we know that?
We didn't even have a complete... We didn't even have a complete written Torah. There's no evidence of a codex with the complete Torah until about around 200 B.C.
B.C. See, that makes more sense to me.
And so I made, maybe there were certain fragments and there was other parts of Judaism. And what Adler does, the just Jewish archaeologist, he wants to know what the average Judean, how they practiced, how they lived, what were synagogues like, or how many synagogues did they have, and what did they do in synagogues, and what were the Jewish diets and the Jewish rituals prescribed by Jewish law. And what he found out was that Jewish communities, I mean, just on average, were not practicing Jewish laws at all. They for instance, I give an example, there's strict laws against graven images and worshiping other gods. Well, even the kingdom of Judea at one point were issuing coins, and on the coins, guess what they had on the coins? Greek gods. not the God of our Father. You know, things of that nature. There's so many examples like that. The Jews were forbidden to eat pork, pig meat, and the interesting thing was, they found just about every Jewish home, everything, because we can dig up these things and we can actually see what was there, you know, in 2,000 years ago in the Middle East and in what was Judea, you know, just untold numbers of pig bones everywhere. They were eating pig out the kazoo, right, which is against Jewish law. So he wanted to know if they were practicing Jewish law and Jewish ritual. And so what they found out was that even the references to the Torah were practically non-existent, even in the 4th and 5th century B.C. Just that soon earlier, they really didn't come into clear practice, none of these rituals, until later. And what they believe is that this came about because Jews were being punished by God, by the way. In fact, Jews claim that in the Old Testament. They claim they were being punished by God and being captured by the Babylonians in captivity. They were being punished by God's brother ungodliness in so many other ways, beaten and controlled by the Persians. They were being punished by their, you know, disobedience with the Greek occupation, with the Roman occupation, right? Instruction. They were being punished as a group because of their apostasy. And but even then, and so Jews were spread all over the Mediterranean. And the interesting thing is that Jews were sitting there thinking, and they still had this messianic idea, God moved on, the Son of God, God himself is what Jesus said, you want to see the face of God, look at my face. I'm God. And by the way, to show you the love that Christ had toward all of humanity, you know what he said? He said, and this is right in the New Testament, it's repeated two or three different times in there. It's again, Jesus says, and the disciples say, quote, that God is in you, and you are in God. You are in me. Mm-hmm. My Father is in me, and I am in him, and you are in me, and I am in you, and we're all in basically the creation of God. We are holy creatures. We are holy people that we have to find our way to what we truly are, because then that's why the faith thing is the important thing, that the thing that's going to save you is your faith and your spirituality. It's not going to be what your descendant is. It's your faith. It's the idea of your goodness and your kindness, your love. Christ was and is a God of love, most perfect, all-encompassing love, kindness, fairness, truth, honesty, light, not darkness. And he believed that if you live righteously and you love him and you believe in him, that you'll be granted, you know, eternal life, and that you'll not only have eternal life, but you'll have a better life. He said, I came not to punish you, but I came to save you. I came not to hurt you and to hurt the generations. I came to make each of you better, to eat and make you have a better life and a better existence and live like human beings God intends you to live, with love and kindness and decency, if you follow these ideas and values and principles. That's what Jesus is all about. Now, I know that I'm supposed to be this big hater and everything, saying these, but here I am telling you that I believe in justice. I believe in that every person, no matter who people are dealing with, to treat people honestly. You don't cheat them. You mm-hmm. don't steal from them. You don't exploit them. You don't enslave them. You sure in the heck don't kill them or kill their children or rape their kids. That's what Judaism is doing right now today. The Jewish religion that runs
Israel. There's no refuting any of the things you just said. That's exactly what's going on right now, every day, around the clock in Gaza. And now the West Bank, headed for the same fate. And nobody is going to stop it.
It's not the most horrible. And it's like this. And by the way, folks, this is nothing new, what's going on in Gaza. Nothing new, what's going on. Ukraine's the same thing. It's a genocide. It's a genocide.
And the biggest genocides. Those are all Christians dying.
Yeah, the biggest genocides, I've said this before, yeah. We talked about this earlier this afternoon before we did the show. The greatest genocide in the history of the world, believe it or not, folks, was the Second World War.
That's true.
60 to 80 million people died. And the people who were pushing that war was the Jewish elite, the same Jewish elite that gave us the Iraq War, where they admitted, yeah. Even Jeffrey, it's just like
Sachs
and so many others, yeah. It's just like, you know, they admit, in fact, the same people that gave us the Iraq War, same people that gave us the Ukraine War. And why would the Jews be pushing the Ukraine War against Russia? Why? Because they see Russia as an anti-Semitic nation that went against the Jews. In fact, they hate Russians, because they overthrew the Jewish Bolsheviks that already killed 30 million Russians. And they don't mind Ukrainians to be sacrificed in a war where they're killing a lot of Russians and Ukrainians because they hate Ukrainians anyway. I mean,
it's all going through a period now of abject insanity and inhuman behaviors on top of it. All right, very good. David, thank you for that. It was very interesting. You are a very diverse intellect, for sure. So we appreciate that.
I try to be. It's my birthday, and hopefully I'll be just as cogent and knowledgeable in my 76th birthday. I hope I'm around then, and I hope that...
Well, you better be. We got no one else, so you're it. You're the guy.
I'll play at his
wish. You're the leader. It's happy birthday again, David.
Love you all out there. And Jeff, you've been such a good friend of mine all my life. And such a you've been defending and standing up for our European heritage, but truly for all of humanity. Because that's what the question is now. This is the greatest threat to humanity ever before.
That's true.
And that's the one thing when I really get the hair standing up in the back of my neck, because I come to think there is people that don't believe in the divinity of Christ, and they don't believe in any sort of miracles. I don't know much about miracles because I'm so scientific in my orientation. But I tell you this, how in the world does somebody who doesn't have some divine insight, at least, how much somebody doesn't have the pulse on some force in the universe, be able to understand the threat that this tiny group of people called Jews were against the world? Because it's long warning against Jewish
power. It's true. 100 million died in World War II. How many Jews? Supposedly, the 6 million, which is now acknowledged to be maybe 3 million. If you look at the plaque at Auschwitz, less than a million, or approximately a million, that's the claim now. The whole thing is backwards. Everything is upside down and backwards. David, talk to you soon. Happy birthday again. Enjoy the evening. Take care.
You can find a lot of beauty in your families. You can find a lot of still beauty in nature and among so many good people.
All right. We'll be right back. Hang on.